for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday morning, July the 3rd, 2007. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on Breaking the Power of Addictions.
Hello, me.
Jerry McGee, another faithful camp meeting.
Amen. I get delivered. So I come. Doesn't even matter if I don't get to teach, and that's a victory. Amen.
Yes.
I'm finally getting it that if God has something worthy of me saying it, I'll get to say it. Amen. If not, I won't. I'm really excited about this message because all my life I've known there was something wrong with me. In these last weeks, I've come to some more knowledge and insight about my own life and about addictions. All addictions are rooted in a lack of serotonin. That doesn't give you an excuse to sin, though. What happens is we don't look for the reason why our serotonin levels have dropped, so we look for a fix. We look for something that makes us feel good about ourselves. And so the subject this morning is breaking the power of addictions. There are many kinds of addictions. Really, it's anything that you can't let go of. It's anything that you're depending on to fix you, prop you up, make you feel good. It's anything you use to compensate for your feelings of inadequacy or worthlessness or why you're depressed. And all addictions are rooted in a need to be loved. You know, when I've heard this before, it just didn't compute with me because my whole life I have always felt loved. But it's tied in with the spirit of fear. Well, I've never been a real fearful person, I thought. A few weeks ago, I saw a lot of fears. When I was dressing this morning, I thought, I better hurry, I'm going to be late. Well, that's fear. And mine is rooted in, I have to do everything right. And that really came in. The feelings of not being loved came in. My mother breastfed me till I was 2.5. Well, that was a good thing, because the Bible says I learned to trust when I was on my mother's breast. But see, what I didn't realize is she nursed me till my sister, who was 2.5 years younger than me, was born. And I got displaced. And you know, because lips have to do with nurture and food, I turned to food because my mother was a working mother and that was the end of her nurture. I mean, you know, she took care of me and protected me. But see, I identified that with nurture. And then because my daddy has such a hatred for fat, I turned to food. And so my whole life I've been striving to please my daddy. And see, that's where the fear came in. Well, the addictions to amphetamines really came in when my mother took me to a diet pill doctor when I was 13, and I became addicted to diet pills, which are now I'm finding out they're amphetamines, they're uppers. And so that kept me propped up so I could perform. And see, then it goes back to a fear of not performing, fear of not doing anything right, which is perfectionism. And I guess this is the only area of my life that I've felt I'm not kind to myself in this area. I'm very hard on myself because, you know, you treat yourself the way you were treated. In ways, my parents were very easy on me, but in this area, they were very hard on me. Not enough to say stop eating and discipline me. My mother, we had a grocery store growing up, and my mother, I'd say, Mother, can I have this banana? And she'd say, No, you can't have it. Well, Mama, can I have this candy? No. Mom, come on, Mom. And she was an enabling mother, and I could wear her down. She didn't believe in spanking kids. And I was stronger-willed than she was. And finally, she'd say, Oh, go ahead and eat it, you big old stand-up-in-the-road. Years later, people said, Jerry, what's a big old stand up in the road? I said, I don't know. I'll have to ask my mother. I didn't tell mother why I wanted to know, but I said, Mother, what does that mean? She said, oh, it just means, it's just an expression we used to have. And I thought, yeah, the one you always used on me. But I didn't say that. But addictions are rooted in the need to be loved. And that's associated with a spirit of fear. Whatever you're fearing, you fear you won't be propped up, you fear you won't feel secure, you feel you can't go, you feel you can't move. There was a time in my life when I was addicted to diet pills. If I didn't take a diet pill, I could not function. Praise God, He delivered me of that in 1969. You know, a lot of times when you break an addiction, you grab something else. So I grabbed caffeine, which really is really basically the same thing. And then the Lord weaned me down to a couple of years ago. He said, your seminars are not going to be by your might or your power or by the power of caffeine. They're going to be by my spirit. And so God delivered me from the caffeine addiction. But I could just eat an orange and just go to sleep. Just something in me. And it was a lack of, when you don't feel good about yourself, your hypothalamus gland underproduces things that your body needs, like chemicals, hormones, neurotransmitters, and your body does not produce the things that you need to feel good about yourself. So what you do is you go look for something to fix you because you don't know you can go to God. You see, had I known the things that I know now, and I'm still working over it, I haven't overcome it yet. About 6 or 7 years ago, I was having indigestion so bad that I was having to take a Tums 2 or 3 times a week. And so I called a ministry out in Georgia and I said, do you know any roots to indigestion? I said, you know, I've forgiven everyone and I don't know of anybody I'm bitter toward, but I must be bitter toward someone because what I'm belching up is bitter. And they said, well, what about being bitter towards yourself? And I thought, that's it. I had an unloving spirit. An unloving spirit is an antichrist spirit that contradicts everything God's trying to do in you, everything God says. You're fat, you're ugly. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so an unloving spirit nitpicks you. It's a voice inside of you that you let it stay because you think it's you. 24/7 is telling you how you don't measure up. And what you're worthless, you're good for nothing. And the one I had would say fat, 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 fat. And of course, I got delivered from that thing. I don't hear fat, 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 but I wasn't completely delivered of it, and I'm still not completely delivered of it. I think when I walk in here, I said something to Glenn about being fat. And see, cursing yourself reinforces that demon, and it's associated with the spirit of fear. And so the strong man behind all addictions is an unloving spirit, an antichrist spirit, a spirit of self-hatred, self-bitterness, self-rejection, self-contempt, self-destruction, and it won't let you love yourself, and it keeps you from loving others. You know, Jesus said that you fulfill the whole law when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, it's not an arrogant, haughty kind of a love, but it's a love, loving yourself with God's evaluation of you. If I would say something about loving myself, and please know I'm not criticizing my daddy. I love him so much. But I'm trying to share something that may help you. But if I would say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm a saint, according to what the Word would say, you'd say, who in the world do you think you are? And that would be the voice I would hear, which kept me beat down in that other area. Praise God. Recently I heard, your daddy loves you. And of course I know my daddy loves me. But hearing that unloving spirit voice. And I'm still wrestling with feeling good about myself when I have a voice that says, oh, you're gaining weight, you're hopeless, When I start hearing that voice, I said the other day, I said, Lord, would you please speak something to me when that demon is speaking to me? And ever since then, God's been telling me how precious I am. And last night, what's his name? No, not Precious Stan. Hobson. Nathan. He said, oh, there's Jerry, just as pretty as ever. He didn't know how much that meant. You see what I'm saying? Because the enemy, feeling fat, feeling this way, feeling that way, that came in childhood. And so did your addictions. When you grab something besides the Lord, and it's idolatry. God wants to bring your body into peace. Whenever you feel good about yourself, your body produces serotonin and dopamine and neurotransmitters and chemicals and things that your body needs to feel good about yourself. And when your body is in peace, that's the way God intended for your body to be. And when we start feeling bad about ourselves, start thinking negative thoughts. I like what Ish said. If you think 6 minutes of negative thinking, this shuts down your immune system for, was it 12 hours or 24 hours when he was here, those of you that heard him speak? And so when you think negatively of yourself, your body is deprived of serotonin and dopamine, endorphins. And an unloving spirit is rooted in the lack of discipline. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who lacks discipline despises himself." When we think of discipline, we think of beating a child. There's only one negative side of discipline, and that is spank the child with a rod if he doesn't listen. There's hundreds of positive sides of discipline. Affirmation. See, the only time I was affirmed was when I lost weight. It's affirmation, it's communication, it's love, it's protection, it's nurture, it's teaching, it's training, it's encouraging, it's forgiving, it's protecting, it's providing. You could just go on and on and on about the positive sides of discipline. But there's only one negative side. If you don't listen, you get the rod. And so if we're not disciplined, we despise ourselves. God says, parents, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. Doesn't mean just spank them. It means love, nurture, protection, affirmation, leadership, guidance. You know, because of the breakdown in the American home, most of the animal kingdom loves their children more than we do today. Glenn and I were talking last night. I told Glenn how much I respected, and my dad's is a kind of man that can do things just like Glenn, so multi-talented. But nowadays, the kids that are growing up in our generation, they don't like themselves because they don't know how to do nothing. Amen. You know, the older generation, like, 80s up, my dad's 93, they had to work hard, they had to work in the field, they had to work in the tractor, they had to learn how to do things. And it makes a person feel good about themselves. And so, nowadays, kids grow up in front of a TV set and don't know how to do anything, and they despise themselves by the time they're grown. And we parents have created monsters. And we've probably been a monster ourselves because it started with our own parents' lack of discipline. My mom and dad love me, and I really, even though criticism is not love somewhere, maybe I'm just deceived, I always felt loved. Maybe I'm just in denial. I'll work on that. I'm going to examine that a little bit more. Anyway, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Right? My little grandson once, I fix lunch for my grandchildren, and so the girls were helping me with the dishes, and I told David, I said, David, get that sweeper and sweep up the crumbs. And he just got an attitude. And my other granddaughter said, when he does that at home, Mommy makes him vacuum the whole house. I said, good idea, David, vacuum the whole house. And he started crying. And then, I realized he didn't want to disappoint me. And I said, David, I wish somebody would have taught me when I was a kid how to die to my flesh. I was taught to live after my flesh. And I'm 60 years old. Back then I was 60. I'm 60. About 8 years ago. Anyway, I said, I wish somebody would have taught me when I was a kid how to die to my flesh, and then it wouldn't be so hard when I was 60 years old. And the minute I said that, he saw a purpose. He got the greatest attitude. But you see, foolishness is bound up in a heart of child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. A child who is not disciplined does not feel loved. And so God says, if you love your child, you will discipline him. I've seen kids rule their parents. Dear God, what's going to happen to this country in another 10 years with what's going on? We think insane people run the country now. Dear God, I hope God gets us out of here before then. And the other day I was sharing with a lady. I said, there about some things that were happening. She said, I don't care. I'm going to be on the first train out of here. And I thought, I hope you're right. I want to be on the first train out of here, but I don't see that. What I see is God will keep you from that hour of testing if you're faithful to persevere. And so, anyway, the need to be loved is built into us. And God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And if a parent does not bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he provokes him to anger. And every place there's an anger issue is rooted in being not being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because the law of God is written on our heart. And so when that law is violated, it's an issue. The Bible says, parents, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And we're trying to break out of all those demonic defaults that were set through a wrong kind of training up. And it's impossible for us to love others if we don't love ourselves. Not with an arrogant, haughty kind of love, but with God's estimation of us. Serotonin is a neurotransmitter that's released out of the nervous system. It plays a role in many brain processes, including regulation of body temperature, sleep, mood, appetite, and pain. And you can just mark it down. Wherever there's an addiction, there's a lack of serotonin. And low serotonin can cause your weight to go up, your metabolism to slow down, and it can even cause fluid retention. And your enemy, Satan, knows that if he can get your mind-body connection not right, out of peace, and start getting you to stew in your juices, then it will cause your serotonin levels to drop. And how you feel about yourself and what you think about yourself affects your whole body. That's why God says in His Word, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I used to hear that scripture, and it would take demonic thoughts captive. But it says, take every thought captive. That means everything that comes through your mind, you need to run by God. Is this God or is this the devil? And take it captive. 2 Corinthians says, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but mighty to God for the smashing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So those thoughts of you're fat, you're ugly, you're going to gain weight, you got to hurry, I'm catching myself saying, okay, and hearing what God says, and take it captive. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. So you're always saying, I'm fat, I'm no good, I'm whatever. And then the scripture says in Matthew chapter 15 that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Evil thoughts about yourself. So something has happened down in your life to get that seed down in your heart. So to get delivered, you have to find out where was that seed planted in your spiritual garden. And you are a spiritual garden. And there's good seeds in your garden, and there's a good plant and there's negative plants. And if you look at the plant, you trace the plant to the seed and find out where it came in. It can come in generationally. Mine came in when I got shot out of the saddle, 2.5. If you don't love God and you love yourself and love others with God's valuation of yourself, then you're going to look for love in all the wrong places, and you're going to look for it through a chemical because it makes you feel good. Your enemy knows that if he can get you to that place where you don't feel love, you don't like yourself, he can keep you from knowing that you're loved by God, and he gets you to hating yourself. And he can begin to get you to look for something else to fix you. When you come into God's peace and come into His Spirit to see yourself the way God sees you, your body will come into balance again, and you'll feel completed. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled, nor let it be fearful." So God wants your body. Your body's created. It's so wonderfully created that God wants everything to be in balance. He wants all your chemicals, hormones, neurotransmitters to be in balance. And when you lose your peace, then the enemy knows that he can cause your serotonin levels to drop. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee." Go to Romans 8:12, and I want you to see in this passage how a spirit of bondage is, you can either be led by the Spirit of God through submission to His Lordship, or you're being led by a spirit of slavery or a spirit of bondage leading to fear again. So if you're not letting the Spirit of God lead you, then your body, you'll be controlled by a spirit of slavery, a spirit of bondage that causes your life to be dominated by a spirit of fear. Recently, I came upon a teaching, and honestly, before I listened, I thought, you know, I've always felt like I was kind of fearless. I mean, not any things, big fears. I never saw how many little fears I had. Like, you better hurry, am I going to do this right? Or all of that is fear. And fear is not faith. Fear is faith in what the devil's telling you instead of what God's telling you. Okay, Romans 8, let's start with verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, to mortify the deeds of my body, I'm going to have to suffer a little bit. I don't like to suffer. Do you? And the Bible says, "But after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself strengthen, establish, and perfect you." You only suffer till you decide to obey. You know, it's the struggle to obey is where you suffer. It's like a plane getting out of the law of gravity. You think every screw is going to fly out of that plane. But the minute the plane reaches another level, the law of aerodynamics takes it up. And that's likened to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free. And you know, thinking, I went out to eat with my grandson, and he was eating a chocolate molten at Chili's. And that's the best dessert. And I said, oh, God told me I could have three bites. I said, oh, David, my flesh is suffering so bad, I want that. He said, "Grandmother, if I wasn't eating this, my flesh would suffer." But you see, you can't do what you want to do. And we don't like to suffer. But I've discovered that when I chose to just eat those three bites, within 5 minutes, I'd already forgotten I wanted it. But see, the struggle and the battle is in deciding that you're not going to let something else control you. Anything that you let control you becomes your master. That's what the Word says. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, when I'm led by the Spirit of God, my life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, right? It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So that would kind of throw carnal Christians that want to practice carnality, they just kind of throw them, hey, they may be lost, huh? It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage," New American Standard says slavery, "again to fear," or leading to fear again. "But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father." So you have a choice here. Be led by the Spirit of God through putting to death the deeds of your flesh so that your life will produce self-control and suffer a little bit. Or you can receive a spirit of bondage, a spirit of slavery, which causes your life to be dominated by a spirit of fear. So we're either being led by the Spirit of God or we're being led by a spirit of slavery. Fear. And Galatians, otherwise we're brought into subjection to a spirit of slavery. Okay, When our life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. So there is a law when you're living after the flesh. You come back under the law. And demons are executors of the law. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. That means they're being shown forth in a person's life. What the flesh represents is manifesting through a human being, as if it were the human being, and the human being participates with it, which makes it the human being's sin. You know, Paul said, Genesis 4, God said to Cain, if your countenance be lifted up, you do well. If not, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to master you. And then Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do. It's the sin in my members. So it's something, if I practice the deeds of the flesh, it is my sin, but it's sin working in my members. It says, and so you can see it. In Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifested, you can see it, which are just as you can see the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character and nature of Jesus, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is sensuality, idolatry, that's loving anything more than you love God, letting something else control you, witchcraft, which is, this word in the Greek is sorcery, which is prescription drugs, hatred, enmities, variance, emulation, jealousy, wrath, anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness is illegal drugs, alcohol, food. I've not been drunk on alcohol, but maybe once or twice. I wasn't really drunk. It just made me sick. But I've been drunk on food a lot in my life. You can overeat, and you get drunk if you're gluttonous. And it says revelings and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's a practice, a way of life, as opposed to a single act. If that's your habit, your custom, your lifestyle. You know, we think that because a doctor gives us legal drugs, that it's okay. See, that's how I was trapped at 13. I've never been out on the street or got involved in parties where there were drugs, nothing like that. But when I was 13, my mother took me to a diet pill doctor, and the nurse said, you'll be doing this the rest of your life. Anyway, that opened me up to drugs. Children that are put on Ritalin. Ritalin is the same derivative of cocaine and morphine, I think. I'm not sure about morphine. But the same thing as opium and, I don't know if it's cocaine. Anyway. Adderall, these drugs are a doorway to get kids addicted to deeper drugs. I've got two nephews that I never knew they went to a Christian doctor, and one told me just recently, he's gotten into homosexuality. He just told me recently, he said, Aunt Jerry, they gave me Ritalin when I was a real little boy. And I said, you know, that's the same thing as opium and cocaine and morphine. And he said, and then they gave me Adderall, which was worse than that Ritalin. I can't imagine anything worse. And then I have another nephew that's an alcoholic because he went to a Christian doctor when he was little. And what happens is it opens the door. And see, it puts the child under unlawful authority. And for years, I couldn't understand, and I don't feel this way now because I know I'm overcoming, but it's taken me years to overcome. One of these days, I'm going to stand before you and say, I have overcome. I am overcoming right now. But it's opened them up to greater addictions. It's like a doorway. With me, it put me under unlawful authority, and until about 10 years ago, I felt hopeless that I could ever lose weight. And see, God showed me back 10 years ago that hopelessness came in when my mother and daddy were hopeless and put me under unlawful authority, and that's why I felt hopeless. I don't feel hopeless anymore. It's been a lifelong overcoming for me. I hope that I overcome before my daddy dies. It may be the root to why I'm still having a problem, because he keeps judging me and I break those judgments. Lord, I cover my daddy with love, and I thank you for my daddy. So if I'm not under the law, my life produces the fruit of the Spirit. But when my life produces the fruit of the flesh, I come back under the law. In Romans 7, 5, and 8 says, the law arouses in me sinful passions. Could I get you to put the breaking addictions thing on just the first, no, there's one before that. Is there one that says breaking addictions? It's missing something. Okay, just wait then on that. Okay. Romans 7, 5, and 8 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. So if you pictured God's authority as an umbrella, when I'm under his umbrella of authority, under his authority, there's no law. I get outside of his umbrella, and there's a law. And the law arouses in me sinful passions and makes me crave. And that's in Romans 7, if you want to turn there. It says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So if I am here, I don't crave. If I'm out here, I crave. This is why I felt hopeless, is because when mother took me to the diet pill doctor, she put me outside of God's refuge. And I felt hopeless. And it arouses sinful passions. We associate addictions with such things as marijuana, cocaine, and fail to see that an addiction is anything I can't stop or think I can't stop. Antihistamines are the number one across-the-counter addictive drug in the whole world. How many people are on antihistamines? Your addictions could be relationships. I'm codependent. It doesn't even have to be a sexual relationship. I have a need. You know, a lot of times single men and single women will have a friend that they're emotionally dependent on, and they get jealous, and there's no sex involved, but it's an ungodly soul tie. It's an inordinate affection. We become codependent on someone else instead of the Lord. You know, the roots to drug addiction, illegal and legal, are all the same. Now, pornography. You know, we think pornography addiction, and I've always thought this until recently, that pornography addiction was because of lust. That's not the root to pornography addiction. It's the desire to be loved. Lust is not the strong man in pornography, but the strong man is the need to be loved. Lust fuels something called the release of dopamine. 100% of the time, if somebody is in pornography, they're into masturbation. 90% of males who visit porn sites on the internet, 90% are men and 10% are women. You know, if I'm married and I'm looking at pornography, I'm in adultery. If I'm single, it's fornication, because Jesus said that you commit adultery when you lust after someone. And what happens is, through the masturbation, they have an orgasm, and that orgasm releases dopamine, and that's the addiction. And then cocaine works similar to that. People think cocaine is a chemical addiction, but it's a psychological addiction. And what happens when a person has their first hit of cocaine, every drop of dopamine in a person's body is released for a great big huge rush, just like in an orgasm. And then the next time they try cocaine, they don't get the same rush, because most neurotransmitters are replenished in the body quickly, but dopamine takes 2 years, if it's not emptied out, takes 2 years for the dopamine to come back into a person's body. That's if they don't keep trying to drain it out. It takes 2 years. And they keep looking for that same big rush that they had on the first thing of cocaine, and it's never the same. And so that's the root of the cocaine addiction, is a psychological thing, the need to be loved, the rush like an orgasm, and so that's why they're addicted. You don't feel loved, you're never satisfied, so somebody introduces you to a drug that makes you feel good. And then food, illegal and illegal drugs, the roots are the same, the need to be loved. Food addictions, and as I've been sharing with you, that's been my addiction. Generationally, my parents hated fat. I weighed 11 pounds when I was born, so I can imagine the words that were spoke. When my granddaughter weighed 10 pounds when she was born, and I was standing at the nursery looking at my little granddaughter, and they were saying, "Oh, she's so fat." I was saying, "Oh, bind those words in the name of Jesus." I mean, I was saying, and she's not fat. But I'm saying, and I weighed 11. I can imagine what they said about me. And then my mother breastfed me till I was 2 1/2. That means she didn't discipline me. She just let me eat anytime I wanted to. So what happens is you're trained up to eat whenever you want to. Then word curses. She used to say, "Everything Jerry eats turns to fat." But my sister can cut out her afternoon dessert and drop 7 pounds in 2 days. Yeah, it is. I remember my dad, when I was about 9, he said, "If I had that fat, I'd cut it off." And I was sharing this with my sister, who's 18 years younger than me. She said, "Jerry, Mom and Dad put me on a diet when I was 8 years old." And she said, "Jerry, I did cut my fat off." You see, when you say something, there are going to be, thank God that it wasn't reaped through me. But she went and had a liposuction. She said, "Mom and Dad put me on a diet when I was 8 years old because they didn't want me to be fat like you." Or she didn't say fat. Didn't want me to gain weight like you. You say, as a parent, if I make that pronouncement, if I had that fat, I'll cut it off. Guess what? It's going to reach something. And my sister did cut it off. So you're locked into a fat prison. Tried diet, every kind of diet. And you know, diets, we do it out of vanity. We do it out of fear. We do it out of vanity. I've been on every diet anybody could be on. Counting calories, and then the Lord said, "Don't count calories," and then I started counting them backwards. There was a time in my life where, you know, if I baked a cake for my family, I'd end up eating the whole thing. And now I can have a cake and it'll spoil. So God has brought me a long way. You see, if you have a low serotonin level, and this was a revelation to me, if you have a low serotonin level, your weight, your body metabolism slows down. And diets don't work. They really don't work. Because what works is depending on how fast your metabolism burns fat. This little lady here, I'm telling you, she doesn't gain a pound. And I mean, one of these days I'm going to look like you. Anyway, so somebody has said, and I'm working on this, if you want to lose weight, love yourself. Not with an arrogant kind of love, but with God's estimation of you, because then your metabolism slows up, increases because of your serotonin levels. What about nicotine addiction? You see, food and nicotine have to do with lips, have to do with nurture, wanting to suck. And so, and this can be rooted in not being nurtured or not being breastfed. And God's the answer. He can fill the void. It doesn't have to be that reason, but a lot of people are addicted to cigarettes because they never had their satisfaction fulfilled in being able to suck. It may be shopping. I have sisters who are shoppers. Caffeine, which also releases dopamine. How about addictions to sweetened carbohydrates? I've been a sugarholic. I'm not anymore. I don't eat that much sugar anymore. But I used to have a dessert every day. Why is that? An alcoholic profile. My parents weren't alcoholics. My grandparents weren't alcoholics. But I must have had forefathers who were alcoholics because alcohol is made from sugar. And so right. And so when you eat sugar and carbohydrates, it turns to a low-grade alcohol in your system, and then you get your fix. So you may never have drank alcohol, but you've got an alcoholic profile coming down generationally. How about workaholic? How about sex addictions? You see, the addiction is the orgasm that releases dopamine. That's why, you know, a guy may be married to the most beautiful woman in the world, but he still has to go out to the mall and places and find other women. Same with a homosexual addiction. We're trying to break the power of lust when it's the need to be loved. The need to have the dopamine rush. So we turn to sex instead of turning to God. Maybe it's spending money, watching TV, soap operas, gambling. Really anything that you're trusting to make you feel good or you're trusting to function. Anything that controls you, Romans 6:16 says. Can you think of anything that's ruling you now? Anything that's your master? Jesus wants to be your master. He wants your body to be brought into alignment with His Lordship. And then everything functions properly. And the enemy does this through bewitching us. You know, Adam and Eve, because they sinned in the garden, they went to make fig leaves to cover their feelings of loss and insecurity and fear. And that's what we do. Our fig leaves are whatever we're trusting in. Just like Adam and Eve. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm." Wherever we find addiction, we find a person that's separated from God and separated from themselves, not loving themselves the way God wants us to love ourselves. And if we don't go to God with it, there's no way to get our bodies back into chemical balance without taking some kind of chemical. Doctors give serotonin enhancers. And you maybe feel better about yourself, but you still have an unloving, unclean spirit, and you're still on the inside tormented. Prozac is a drug given for depression and compulsive behavior, and you can get it by just asking for it. Most doctors in the United States will just give you Prozac without even having a reason. And it's an amphetamine. It's a chemical equivalent to the illegal drug ecstasy. It's an upper. And then if you take an upper, you have to take something to make you go to sleep. And it's a vicious cycle. The side effects of Prozac is creating anxiety disorders, loss of libido or sex drive, which makes you even feel worse about yourself, especially if you're married. It's good to have when you're single. But, you know, if a man's married and he's lost his libido, he's disinterested in his wife, and it's the same with the wife's not interested in her husband. And they think they had a problem before. They really got one now. Am I telling you to go quit your drug? I'm saying as you get delivered and asking God to bring your body back into the way He created it to be, you won't have a need for all these things. Jeremiah 17 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Perfect peace is for those whose hearts and minds are stayed upon Him." You know, if we try to just quit the addiction on our own, we usually grab something else. You know, people that are smoking usually grab candy bar or something. We substitute one addiction for the other, and we still are not getting to why is our serotonin levels low? Why is our dopamine not there? I've been praying for dopamine and serotonin every day. God, line up this body and show me every place I'm not so that my body will function the way you want it to be. The Journal of American Medical Association in July 26, 2000, an article was written by Barbara Starfield of the John Hopkins School of Hygiene and Public Health shows that medical errors may be the third leading cause of death in the United States. The researchers concluded that adverse drug reactions are now the fourth. This was in 2000, but I believe that it's tied in with the third one because I believe a lot of medical errors have to do with the side effects of drugs because every drug has a side effect that is another disease. You go to the doctor with this side effect, and he gives you another drug with another side effect, and here you're just taking all these drugs. And nowadays, most people don't even know what town they're in. First Timothy 4:1 says, in latter times men will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And we just read in Galatians that witchcraft is listed in Galatians 5:19. In the King James Bible is sorcery. Pharmakia is legal drugs. And so God wants us to get delivered. The more excellent way is to get delivered. If you practice sorcery, the Bible says you'll not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice witchcraft. And death from illegal drugs is not even in the first 10, place 10 of people that die. Ephesians 5:8 says, be not drunk with wine. New American Standard says, which is dissipation. Drunk means to be intoxicated, to make drunk, to stimulate or excite. King James says excess, which means an amount of quality beyond what is required, superfluity, intemperance, overindulgence, a condition of going beyond what is needed or appropriate, overflow, overrun, glut, immoderate, indulgence, as in food or drink, overindulgence. New American Standard says dissipation, which means in the Greek unsaveness, wastefulness, an abandoned man. You know, if Jesus isn't the Lord of our life, it's like we're abandoned. One that cannot be saved, hence properly incorrigibleness, incapable of being corrected or reformed. Dissolute, lacking in moral restraint. Wanton, given to heedless, unrestrained pursuit of pleasure. Wild, fancy, gay, hedonistic, uncontrolled, uninhibited, ungoverned. Incontinent, licentious, unbridled, unconstrained, unrestrained. Wanton means immoral or unchaste, lewd, maliciously cruel, merciless, sensual, extravagant, excessive, sexually promiscuous, easy, loose, fast, whorish, libertine, and it means profligate, which means recklessly, wasteful, or extravagant, completely given over to self-indulgence. In seven times the word of God says, be sober. Approximately 14 times it says be on the alert or keep on the alert. 44 times it says drunk. 5 times drunken. 7 times drunkenness. And not one place is it used in a positive way that gives us license to be drunk. Spiritually drunk. If you do a word study on wine, you'll see that because of spiritual adultery, God gives us a wine that makes us drunk. There's a spiritual drunkenness and a physical drunkenness. Not one place is God telling us that it's positive, but it's an indication of judgment, God's judgment. And so the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and so many people say, well, you know, they were just drunk, but they weren't. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to practice self-control. You know, if you're wallowing on the floor saying that you're a spiritual drunk and you can't control yourself, can I tell you that it's not the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
It's not. So would you agree you only have two options, to be full of the Holy Spirit or be drunk? I want to take the first part of that where it says, do not be drunk with wine. And wine really is a picture of whatever we're trusting in. In the Bible, drunkenness is a picture of idolatry and judgment. Loving something more than God. Go to Isaiah 29, please. Isaiah 29, verse 9 says, be delayed and wait. Blind yourself and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. In verse 9. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So he's talking about a people that are drunk and they're staggering, but they haven't been drinking alcohol. You see that? And it says, for the Lord has poured over them a spirit of deep sleep. I think King James says slumber. I'm not sure. Does it? It says sleep. Deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he's covered your heads, the seers, and the entire vision shall be given to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give to the one who's literate, that's the one who's got an education, and say, read this, he'll say, I can't. And then he say, well, I'll give it to the one who's illiterate. Please read this. And he'll say, I can't read it. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, give you lip service, and honor me with their lip service, But they removed their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. So because of spiritual adultery, if I'm going to be the bride of Christ, and my heart goes after something I'm loving more than Him, I'm committing spiritual adultery. I'm committing spiritual harlotry, and God says in His Word that He, because of giving Him lip service, He will give me over to a spirit of drunkenness. And, you know, there's a whole teaching on all of these scriptures, but I just wanted you to see how there's a spiritual drunkenness and there's a physical drunkenness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 through 8 says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, for let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." 2 Thessalonians talks about a people that don't love the truth. It says, if you don't love the truth, I'm going to send you a strong delusion so that you can't be saved. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourself to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deluded." Hosea 4 says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the heart. Take away the understanding," New American Standard says. In the last part of Hosea chapter 4, one of the last verses says, "And the people without understanding are ruined."
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.